Amen. Hey, one of the most exciting things we get to do around here is baptize people. We love it, love it, love it when people are taking that step to follow Christ in obedience in baptism. It is a symbol and a sign to the whole world that you've decided to follow Jesus. So I'm going to introduce Jen Hansen and Janine Harper as they come. They're going to kind of lead us in this time. And we have a very special young lady this morning who desires to be baptized, and we want you to enter into the celebration. Amen? Amen. So, yeah, we need to move that table.
All right, this
basket,
is my
guys.
Friend Madison. Everyone say hello, Madison. Yay! All right, Madison is going to get baptized today. So we're going to have Madison's family and friends come in and join us up here. All right, Madison, you can get your boots off now. I mean, I'm sure people have been baptized with boots on before, but all right. No, okay. She's an expert. She can go ahead in. Yeah, sweetie, go ahead. All right, there you go. All right, Madison, can you have a seat right there? Ooh, you are going to sit right there. So Madison's a little shy this morning, so I'm going to read some of her statements that she said. So we asked Madison, why does she want to get baptized? And she said, because she loves God, and when she gets baptized, she wants God to know much how much he means to her and how much she loves him. Do you love God? And then what does Jesus mean to me? He's my Father. He died for me so I could live. He loves me so much, and I will live in him and with him too. So, yeah, we're excited. Madison is ready to take the next step in her faith and be baptized, right? All right, so Madison's family is here, right, and friends are here. This is a very exciting time, big step, right? Yeah, we're really excited for you. All right, so let's pray over you. Can we do that? Okay. Except I might cry. Is it okay? Okay. Jesus, thank you so much for such a tender heart, Madison. Lord, willing to follow you in this step. This is a big step for a little girl. But Lord, we're so thankful. We rejoice. God, we're so thankful for her step of obedience. And Lord, we just pray for her journey with you as she follows you the days of her life. Lord, will you make yourself real? God, will you make yourself evident? And Lord, will you just walk with her through this journey? We thank you for her steps of faith today. We're so proud of her. In Jesus' name, amen. Sorry. I'm so proud of you. I think everybody, look at all these faces up here who are so proud of you. It's a big step. So Madison, because you love Jesus so much, because you are willing to follow him and be obedient to him, I'm going to baptize you today. Okay. All right. So Madison, we're going to have you put your hand on your nose. All right. Because we don't want water in there, right? All right. Now I'm going to stand up. And your body's going to go underneath the water and water new, right? Okay. So Madison, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Did it. All right. Madison, welcome to a new life. All right. Let's get that water out of your face. All right. You ready to step out of there? Guys, let's give Madison a hand.
We are so proud of you, Madison. Mm-hmm.
All right, let your family love on you. Oh, let's get a picture.
Right here, whole family.
Can you stand right there, and we'll have your family stand all around you, okay?
Yeah, up on the steps and everything. Yeah.
Craig is our pastor of photography here at the church. He doesn't want to miss any special moments. Thank you, Craig. I love that. Love that. Wasn't that awesome? I mean, so proud of you, young lady. So excited for the whole family. What a great celebration together. Amen. This morning, we're going to continue our series that we've been in over the last few weeks. I had a kind of a tough start to the year and got thrown off a little bit on my schedule. But at the beginning of the year, I planned on bringing a series of messages and really challenging us as a body to become more and more what the Word of God describes as a house of prayer. So this morning, we're in part three of our series. Our theme for the year has been deeper connections and greater fruitfulness. And one of the things that we feel led to really focus on is becoming a house of prayer. So I want to talk about that this morning because, quite honestly, I think a lot has happened to move us away from that. And we've kind of been setting the stage and talking about it. How many of you love God's Word? And how many of you love, I had someone say to me the other day, you know, I'd really like to study Hebrew. And that blessed me because I love God's Word and I love God's Word in the original languages. There's an awful lot of insight that can be gained by studying God's Word in the original languages. This morning, I want you to kind of get ready, buckle your seatbelts. We're going to go on a pretty exhaustive look at the Hebrew background of the word prayer throughout the Old Testament. Next week, Doug will be here, but following week, we'll look at the New Testament. But I want to kind of unpack it for you because when you begin to learn the words in the original language, it helps you understand the concepts even more. So get ready, we're going to go there today. Before we do, I want to kind of just talk a little bit about the current practice of prayer in the church. Current practice of prayer in the church. And the reason I feel so passionate about this is because I believe the church overall, and I'm talking about church with a capital C, all the churches that fill our land, the church, in my opinion, tends to tame biblical truth when they're afraid that it might lead to excess. We certainly don't want to get out of control in God's house. We're really, for whatever reason, I don't know where this settled into God's people and God's house and our times of worship, but we really want to focus on that control side of things to the point that at times we're disobeying God's word because we want to be so controlled. And I want to kind of expose that a little bit today, and you'll see that the word easily exposes that. The church tends to tame things because of its own lack of experience. You and I, we've not experienced it before. Anything that's unknown or new or different seems a little scary and a little iffy and a little edgy to us, and we're not sure we can control it. If we don't understand it, we like to kind of tone it down to our comfort level. So our level of spiritual experience then kind of becomes the standard that we set in the cultures of our church. Instead of stretching our experience to match Scripture, which is what we ought to be doing, we tend to take Scripture and lower it down to our standards and our comfort level. And anytime we manipulate Scripture to fit our ways, our opinions, our desires, I'm just telling you, we're on a slippery slope to a dangerous place. And I think it's one of the reasons prayer has become so lifeless and dead and boring in the church. And prayer is our very power source. The enemy knows he unplugs that plug. You and I don't have any power. We don't have the ability to see great things happen. When we pray, God moves. When we don't pray, there's nothing happening except our best fleshly efforts. So what's happened with prayer in many of God's people is that we've allowed it to become tame, heartless, and quite honestly, boring. And it's out of our own lack of experience, our own fear of excess. We just kind of reel it all in and kind of, it just dies a slow death, quite honestly. I'll never forget, by the way, thinking back way long ago in my earliest Christian days, one of the most sincere and godly men I knew at that time in my life. In fact, he was very much a mentor to me. His sons were mentors to me. I looked up to him. He was in my eyes, a spiritual giant. And yet, when God began to open my heart and his sons' hearts to a further expression of God's truth, the things of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God, he was very resistant to this. And it was troubling to me. And I'll never forget, here's one particular episode that would kind of help you understand what I'm talking about that happens oftentimes in the church. Our lack of experience, our lack of understanding, we bring God's word down to that. We were talking, and we were talking about people who were Spirit-filled, people who had an experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He was very much opposed to this. And he said, for instance, he said, let me just tell you how out of control that is and how, you know, they're really off and they really don't understand. He said, I went to a prayer meeting one time. This is an older gentleman. I had great respect for him. I still do, absolutely. He said, and there was a part in the prayer meeting where they were all praying at the same time. And he said, can you imagine how confusing that was? How disturbing that was coming. Can you imagine that, you know, I mean, God doesn't like that. You know, I mean, his tradition, his background, his experience was what so many of us have experienced. You know, prayer meetings are very orderly, you know, we've even had the little prayer circle, you know, where you get the sweaty hands and you squeeze the palm of the person next to you because it's their time to pray. You got through your part, you're going, shoo, man, now it's your turn. And we take turns around here. You know, we do popcorn prayer. You pray, and then I pray, and then. But this prayer meeting, everybody was lifting their voice to God at the same time. And my friend, in all sincerity, beautiful man, loved Jesus with all of his heart. Please don't misunderstand my heart toward him. But for some reason, he thought that would be absolutely chaotic and confusing to God. There was obviously a great misunderstanding of God's omniscience, God's omnipotence, God's omnipresence. Because guess what? Here this morning, you and I might pray one at a time for whatever reason. In just a minute, I'm going to lead us in prayer, and I'll be praying. But probably there's a church down the street where somebody's praying. Have you thought about that? And probably in this whole zip code that we're in this whole time zone we're in, there's churches praying all over the place. And probably there's churches beyond that all over the world that are praying. At any given moment, there may be millions of people praying and lifting their voices to God. And I'm so glad God doesn't get confused and that doesn't bring him chaos, aren't you? That at any given time, he can hear your voice clearly among all the other voices that are being lifted to him. Sometime back, there was the song, I don't know, this is going to date me a little bit, but, you know, just another example for you this morning. How many of you remember the great song by Darlene Scheck of Hillsong, Shout to the Lord? Anybody remember Shout to the Lord in that era? I mean, that was a great song. We loved it. We sang it a lot here. Some churches had a problem with it, because they didn't want there to be any shouting in their congregation. So they changed the words, the lyrics literally, to sing to the Lord. Because, you know, man, if somebody started to shout, that'd be a little out of control. That'd push our boundaries, and we wouldn't be comfortable with it. I'm just telling you, the church has a way of taming down the things of God to make them predictable and controllable. Now, I want to take you to a scriptural passage just real quick and just kind of highlight this in Scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 1, it's an interesting story, verses 9 through 19. I'm not going to actually put it up on the slide. I'm just going to tell you the story real quick. You might remember it. Eli is the priest. And Eli has gotten off the mark. He's the priest of God's people. The Bible says that, you know, he had been a very indulgent man. He was greatly overweight. He ends up dying by simply falling out of his chair. His sons had absolutely dishonored the things of God. They end up dying because of it. And there's this moment in Eli's life that's really telling and really striking and disturbing. And it's when Hannah comes to the temple to pray. And here's a woman who is desperate for God. I mean, she's crying out to the Lord with a passion. And he mistakes it. He is so unfamiliar with heartfelt, intimate, desperate prayer that he condemns her and rebukes her for being drunk. He didn't recognize true, desperate prayer. He doesn't get it. And he's the priest. And he condemns her as a drunken woman, and she has to beg and plead, no, that isn't my heart, and that is not what I'm doing. Let me just tell you, we're in trouble when we tame the things of God down to our comfort level, or when we've gotten to the place that what the Bible describes is nowhere like what we're living out in reality. I don't know about you, but I'm not looking for what I've always got. I'm looking for more. And I think there is more. And I think a lot of the reasons we're not experiencing the more is that we've been tamed by the church culture all around us. Of the primary words in the New Testament, we'll get to these in a little more detail in the weeks ahead, used for prayer in the New Testament. The primary words, okay, and this would be in the Greek, of course, pray earnestly 87 times. Proeuchomaihi. Oops, boy, I should have worked on my pronunciation there. Proeuchomaihi. Pray earnestly. Earnestly. I mean, this is not just, you know, this is not just sitting down at the table saying grace. This is praying with a passion and a desire and an earnestness. 71 times the word, literally, ahitio, means beg and crave. Beg and crave. I don't know if you're getting it or not. I want you to get it this morning that, you know, this helped me immensely when I was trying to understand worship. Because I grew up in a church that was very conservative in its worship styles. And because of that, I hardly ever entered into worship. I didn't even understand worship. You know, if worship had hit me upside the head, I wouldn't have recognized it. I mean, I just came to church, sang the songs, and thought it was just time filler until we got to the sermon. How many of you have ever thought that? And, you know, but when I began to look at worship from the original text, and I began to see what it was that God was desiring of his people. Not what's charismatic or Pentecostal, but what's biblical. It began to help me. I want to do the same thing for us this morning with prayer. What is it that God, when he talks about prayer, what is it that he's conveying? And I think, quite honestly, for a lot of us, we're there. We just haven't had the permission and maybe the instruction to enter into it the way we need to. See, beg is binding oneself to another. 22 times. Dehomahi. This is like Jacob. I don't know if you remember the story of Jacob in the Old Testament where he grabs hold of God and he basically says, I am not letting you go till you bless me. And God blesses him. And then the one we know in James, right? James chapter 5, effectual fervent prayer, ask, pray with energy. That's energeo. Those are the primary words in the New Testament for prayer. If we're going to become a house of prayer, we must pray as the Scripture instructs us and not as church culture has tamed us. Some of us, quite honestly, the reason we don't pray is because it's so boring and lifeless we fall asleep in the middle of it. And that's not biblical prayer, I can guarantee you that. Would you bow your heads and pray with me for a minute? Lord, speak to us today. Stir us today, God. Get us out of these comfort zones that have held us back and cost us greatly. And help us, God, to rise up and be who you've called us to be as your people in this land, in this day, in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen? Amen. So last week we talked about the first prayer meeting in the Bible. Here it is. Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. This is where prayer starts in the biblical story. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born. He named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. There's where it starts right there. When men begin to call on the name of the Lord. And we talked about that word. That word is a really interesting word. This first prayer meeting, anytime something is introduced first in Scripture, it generally sets a standard and a pattern. That first word for prayer in the Hebrew language is the word koral, and it means to accost. There's something really radical about this. This isn't some gentle mealy-mouthed prayer. This is coming with a boldness and a fervor to take hold of someone and to let them know what your need is, to call upon them. It's heartfelt, it's passionate, it's desperate. This is the standard of prayer that begins in the Bible and that must be recaptured in the church today. The day demands it. Look around. Look at our culture. Look at where our nation's going. Look at where our kids are going. Look at the challenges around us. We need to know God again and do exploits in His name, as Scripture says. And if we're going to rise up and be who He's called us to be and do what He's called us to do, it's going to take desperate prayer. It's going to take crying out, like Scripture says. So I want to examine with you this morning the Hebrew words for crying out, for praying. They're important. They instruct us. They help us to know how we should be praying. If we observe biblical circumstances and we receive biblical instruction, it'll give us permission to do the same. They cried out to God, and so can you and I. It'll be fuel for your prayer life. It's a myth that you're going to become a more fervent prayer by just instruction. You got to learn to pray. You got to open your voice. You got to open your mouth, and you got to cry out to the Lord. In the New Testament, the disciples come to the Lord and say, teach us to pray. Or that's our heart in this season. So when do we get to koral, or accost God with boldness and fervor? Let me show you where that word's used and why it's used, how it's used, and what they're praying about, so that you can understand when you should be koraling, accosting God with your needs. Number one, Deuteronomy 24:15, it says, each day you shall give him his wages, and not let the sun go down on it, for he's poor, and he has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord, and it be sin to you. So, you know what? If you are being cheated at work, if you're being overlooked at work, if you're not getting compensated the way you should by your boss or your company, you know what? Keep your mouth shut around the water cooler, but go to God and cry out to him. Because he cares about you, and he'll make a way for you, and he'll provide for you. Cry out when you're being cheated. Secondly, we cry out to the Lord. Psalm 56:9 says, when I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. How many of you have ever felt you were being pursued by an enemy? Somebody was on your tail. Something was coming against you. Even if it's spiritual warfare, you felt resistance in your life. Things were not going exactly the way you hoped or wanted them to go. When you're being pursued by the enemy, cry out to God with boldness and fervor. Psalm 57:2. I'll cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. In this context, they're facing an impossible situation. You cry out to God because why? With God, nothing is impossible. Amen? Koral, cry out to the Lord when you're facing impossible odds, situations, giants in your path. When do you cry out to the Lord? Psalm 119:146 says, I cry out to you, save me, and I'll keep your testimonies. You cry out to the Lord when you need saving from something. In this situation, it might just be, you know, Monday morning saving. God, the taste just not going like I want it to. I need your help. You ever had one of those days? Just doesn't start out the way you hoped. You lose your keys, you spill your coffee, your tire is flat, and the day just feels like it's against you. Cry out to the Lord. Let him help you. Let him come. Let him encourage. Let him strengthen you. How many of you are understanding what I'm saying here this morning? You with me? Psalm 141, verse 1. Lord, I cry out to you. I cry to you. make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. How many of you have ever needed the Lord to come through quickly? I mean, you just need a deliverance in the moment, in the situation. It was an immediate need. And your first response, and by the way, if it was your first response, bravo, way to go. It should be, right? We even have our little things we wear. Pray first. In every situation, pray first. When you come up against an obstacle, a challenge, a difficulty, and you need an immediate breakthrough, your first resort should be to cry out to the Lord. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 3. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. I don't know about you, but I look around today. Things are changing at such a pace. Things are changing more quickly than they ever have in all of human history. At a pace that is way unprecedented. An exponential pace, things are changing. You and I need discernment. We need to understand the times and be like the children of Issachar who were able to look around, and because God gave them understanding, they could understand. We need to be able to sort through the confusing days and see God's ultimate plan. I don't want to be deceived, and neither do you. God, give me understanding and discernment, God. I need it. I need it. In Joel chapter 1, it says, O Lord, to you I cry out, for fire has devoured the open pastures and a flame has burned all the trees of the field. When there's a calamity, when there's a disaster, when there are national troubles happening, where do we turn? We cry out to the Lord. Amen? We accost God with boldness and fervor when each of these things I've just mentioned is happening. Now let's turn to the next word in Hebrew for crying out in prayer. The next word, to cry out, literally means, you're going to love this one, literally means to cry out with a shriek together. I know some of you, just that word shriek just got you uncomfortable right there. You're like, a shriek, Pastor Jeff? A shriek, really? A shriek? I don't know, some of you might be scared if you saw me in my prayer closet. You might go, Pastor Jeff, you're just a little too far out there for me. Sometimes I get desperate and I cry out to him. Sometimes the only sound I can make is a moan or a groan before him. Sometimes I just cry out in a way that probably does sound like a shriek. It's the word zawak. Cry out with a shriek together. Look at it, Exodus 5:8. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore, they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. You know the situation. This is the Hebrew children being held captive by Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's increasing the quota and making their life harder, making their work much more difficult. And they want to go and be obedient to God and bring their sacrifices to God. So they cry out with a shriek together before the Lord. When do we do that? When we need to be delivered or revived from bondage. I don't know about you, but I kind of look around at our world today and I go, okay, God, we need to shriek together to be delivered from this bondage that's happening all over our country. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8, it says, so the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hands of the Philistines. And we need to be saved from our enemies again. A shriek before the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 6 through 9. This one's long, but listen to it. This is such a powerful prayer that Solomon prays. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple. And we will cry out to you together with a shriek in our affliction, and you will hear and you will save. When we come to the place of realizing that we need God in our land again, that we need God to heal our land, that we need to repent of our sins and cry out for his healing, we'll shriek together and cry out together for him to come and deliver and heal. Psalm 34, 17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and he delivers them out of all their troubles. When you and I find ourselves in the midst of challenging situations, troubles of whatever kind they may be, the righteous cry out to the Lord. Joel 1:14, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. This is national repentance. When the church rallies in repentance and cries out together that God would come and heal our land. When we cry out to God with a shriek, when these things are happening, this is what Scripture says. The next word for crying out in prayer in the Hebrew language is the word ronan. It means to cry out with a shout. Doesn't mean to sing out. It means to shout out. Psalm 84:2, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. It's a hungering, a deep stirring inside, a hunger, a passion for God's presence. Lamentations 2:19 says, arise, cry out in the night. At the beginning of the watches, pour your heart out like water before the face of the Lord. Lift your hands toward him. For the life of your young children who faint from hunger at the head of every street. This is a cry, a shout to God to save the next generation for the condition of our young people. Our young people are spiritually starving. They're trying to text themselves and sex themselves and social media themselves into some kind of satisfaction, and it isn't working. They need an encounter with the living God who loves them and called them and chosen them. You and I need to cry out, shout out to God on behalf of this next generation, or we're going to lose them. He's their hope. He's their life. Nothing else will fill the hole in their hearts but him. Cry out to God for them. This is one that particularly hits me. I'm crying out for my kids. I'm shouting out for my kids. The next word for crying out in prayer is a cry for freedom. Shavah. Psalm 119:147, arise before the dawning of the morning and I cry for help. I hope in your word. When you're feeling weak, when you are feeling a struggle, cry out, Shavah, before the Lord. Habakkuk 1:2, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. When there's a need for societal justice, and there is in our land today, definitely. Let's cry out to God that that might be remedied in his way. And then there's a final word for crying out in prayer. It's a cry that's clear, definitive, and shrill. It's the word sarach, and it means like a trumpet blast, a clear clarion call. I'll never forget, by the way, years ago I was in a place in the world where there was a minaret, a Muslim prayer tower. And I was awakened at about 5 a.m. by the shrill calls to prayer as the Muslim faithful were being called to their time of prayer. They're one of many times of prayer in that day. It was shrill, it was harsh, it was difficult for my ears to take in, believe me, especially at 5 a.m. The Muslims may have this down better than you and I, believe me. Zephaniah 1:14, it says, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out." This is when mighty men and women of God rise up, because they see everything around them deteriorating. They see a need for God in everything in their society around them. As the great day of the Lord gets nearer and nearer and times get tougher, and that's when we need mighty men and women of God who will rise up and offer a definitive cry to God for the souls of the lost people, the hurting and the broken and the needy people all around us. Intercession for the lost. God, come near. God, we need you. God, our church needs you. God, our nation needs you. We'll cry out. We'll cry out with desperation. We'll cry out with passion. Church, may we become a house of prayers. We close today. Here's my prayer for us. I pray that this little study today, I know we've kind of done a little study here today, that it just gives you both instruction and permission to cry out to God like never before. You might have to tell your spouse, "Hey, honey, when I go into my prayer closet, you might hear some things going on in there. Don't be alarmed. You don't have to come in and save me. I'm just crying out to God." It's time that the little meek and mild prayer meeting that doesn't move heaven or earth is laid aside, and we start to cry out to a mighty God who is longing to hear the fervency of his people. Cry out. I pray it gives us instruction and permission to cry out like never before, that boldness, fervency, and passion would fill our prayer lives, and that New Song Christian Fellowship would be a house of prayer. Amen. Go ahead, give the Lord praise. Would you stand with me? God, stir our hearts. Change us. Challenge us. The depths of our being, God, we need a new prayer life. We really do. We need to cry out to you like never before. We need you. We're desperate for you. Have your way in us. Raise us up as watchmen and watchwomen on the walls, watching out for the work of the enemy in our land, crying out for the revival that only you can bring, crying out for a fresh move of your spirit, crying out for our young people to find you, to find your calling, to find their fulfillment in you, Lord. God, have your way. Stir us. Work through us. Work in us. Have your way in our land. Have your way in our homes. Have your way in this church. Make us, oh God, a people of prayer, and this a house of prayer. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.